One of the remarkable things about the Bible, since it is inspired, you find the same themes in the Bible all the way through it. Some people say Job is the oldest book in the Bible. I think Genesis is the oldest book, but that's just my opinion, and I admit that. But one thing I do know, Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. May not be the oldest, but it's a very old book. Job was a man who hadn't done anything wrong, and yet God allowed Satan to touch his flesh, and Job went through some terrifying times. There are a lot of people that go through this life and go through some terrifying times. They have a lot of physical problems, a lot of physical ailments, and the older you get, the worse those ailments become. Job was a man who had more than anyone else in the East. He was a man who had 7 sons, 3 daughters, all the material things that a man could want. The devil came before God and said, "Well, it's no wonder, Lord, that you let Job, that Job serve you." He said, "If you'll take away all those material things," said, including his children, that was included in the material thing. He said, "He won't serve you anymore," or words to that effect. Well, God allowed Satan to do some terrible things to Job. And it was great that God did this, because now Job has a tremendous reward in heaven for it, but poor Job didn't know what was going on earth while all this was occurring. He didn't know what had gone on in heaven and what had transpired. We don't know what goes on in heaven either. In the end, Satan took away all his material possessions, everything a man had. He was the richest man in the East. Killed his 7 sons and 3 daughters. Well, Job still remained true to God. And then Satan came back and said, okay, he's still serving you, he's still worshiping you. But he said, "If you'll just let me touch him, touch his flesh, touch his skin, touch him, he won't serve you anymore." So God allowed Satan to do that, and Job was covered with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And these boils, I described to you what kind they were. They're horrifying, all over his entire body. He's absolutely miserable. Well, now Job is not a young man at this time. Job is a man who's already had 7 sons and 3 daughters, so he's not a spring chicken anymore. And his body isn't in that good a shape to start with. So we're going to talk about Job's body, and we're going to talk about something that Job looked forward to. Do you have Job's faith in a resurrected body? Resurrected body is not a new concept. It's something that's been taught in the Bible for a very long period of time. We're going to take a look at Job 19:19 through 24. And as we go through these scriptures, I hope you'll look at them and consider, do I have Job's faith in a resurrected body? Verse 19, Job 19:19 through 24. "All my inward friends abhorred me." Not only had he been covered from head to toe with boils, but he had lost his 7 sons and 3 daughters and all that he owned, and he just wanted to die. But his close circle friends, they abhorred him. "And they whom I loved are turned against me." Everybody turned against him. If ever was a man forsaken, at least apparently, it was Job. Verse 20. "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth." When you're young and full of vinegar, and life lies before you, and you're looking forward to marriage, children, your body's young, full of vinegar, no problems, no health problems, your bones are all put together. "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh." Job was absolutely, totally, completely miserable. His whole body was as great a wreck as any man who's ever lived. He was in tremendous agony, and he was looking forward to something. When you're young, you don't look forward to the resurrected body. Because when you're young, like my grandson Trey, or like Michael, your body's young, it's full of vinegar. And you think you're going to live forever, and nothing can hurt you. But when you get to be 65, my age, every morning I get up with pain. Every morning my body aches all over from head to foot. I'm not complaining, that's just a part of age. And if you think I'm in bad shape, Sister Barnes is in worse shape, and Sister George is probably in worse shape than that. And I guarantee you Geraldine's in worse shape than probably both of them. So when you get to be older, there's something you look forward to. There's something we all look forward to. And what it is a resurrected body that the Lord promised. There was one thing that kept Job going. Job believed God's promises. Otherwise, he would never have gotten through all this. He says, "My bones cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh." Verse 21, he said, "Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends." Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar were there, but they weren't comforting. They weren't really his friends. They kept telling him, "Job, what horrible thing have you done that God is punishing you for?" And it made Job feel even worse because Job hadn't done anything. Job was being tested. We get tested every day in our Christian lives. And what we're going to be rewarded for at the judgment seat when our body is resurrected is how close a Christian life we live to the proximity of Christ while we were here. He said, "Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God hath touched me." He said, "Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh?" He said, "Look at me. Boils all over. Lost my family." The only one left was his wife, and she like to drove him crazy. She told him to curse God and die. This man had everything taken away. His skin, his flesh was an abhorrence. He was an old man to start with. And there was one thing that kept Job going. He said, "Oh, that my words were now written," verse 23, "or that they were printed in a book." Job said, "I sure wish God would put all this somewhere where people could see it in future generations." He said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." He said, "I'd give anything if people could just know in future generations for historical records what happened to me, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forevermore." He's talking about taking it and putting in cuneiform tablets, which is what they wrote in back then. An iron pen put in clay, and the clay hardened. He said that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. And what he's talking about is a permanent record. He said, "Oh, I wish there were a permanent record made of this for future generations. I wish it could be something that was put down that would never be forgotten." You know, God answered that prayer. God answered that request. In 1 Timothy 3, 11 through 16, Paul talks about what happened to him. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. Today we are besieged by a group of TV evangelists who tell us, "Send us your money, we'll pray over it, and your whole life is going to be peaches and cream. God didn't mean for his children to suffer." That is a blasphemous lie. What God rewards us for is for our willingness to suffer for him and our willingness to endure whatever is placed against us. And these TV evangelists are picking people's pockets, robbing them, robbing widows and widowers, and they're telling them all sorts of things about God that aren't true. God does allow us to be tried. God does allow us to be tested. Job was doing everything just like God wanted. But because the devil approached God, and God was very anxious to show the devil how Job was worshiping him, the devil said, "You just do this, and Job will do that." He said, "Now, if you do this, Job will do that." In both cases, he didn't do it. He kept on serving God. At Lystra, Paul, who was not a young man at this time, was taken outside at Lystra and stoned. He was stoned, and they left him for dead. I don't know if you've ever seen a man's body that's been stoned. Paul was not a young man here. He was an old man, and he was literally stoned to death. So Paul had a tremendous desire for the same thing that Job had. So what was it that Job wanted? What kept him going? What kept Paul going? Well, I hope it's the same thing that keeps you going, and we'll get to it in a minute. Persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. God, the Lord eventually delivered Job. He delivered Paul. He'll deliver you. He'll deliver anyone who has their faith in him. But you have to be willing to go through the trials and temptations of life, because it's a part of God's plan for all of those who actually serve him. Verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It doesn't say, except the select. It doesn't say, may suffer persecution. It doesn't say, could suffer persecution. It's very plain. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Persecution is not always a sign that you're serving God. Sometimes people are persecuted that are ungodly. But God's children, if they try to live for Christ, if they try to live like children of God, if they try to endure for Christ, if they try to stand up to the wiles of the devils like Job did, then they are going to suffer persecution. A lot of people drop out of church. They quit serving God because trouble comes in their life and they can't understand why God has allowed this. God has allowed this so one day he can reward you for enduring through something that you had to have faith in him to deliver you from it. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Today in the religious world, we have a bunch of men who are going around claiming to be of God and do not know God, nor do they know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They are people who are deceiving and being deceived. And it's not just in the religious world, it's in all the world. You take the con artist on Wall Street, you take the con artist in the stock market, you take people that are climbing the corporate ladder of success by stepping on other people, you take people that are trying to make the almighty dollar and succeed, you take men and women who are trying to ascend up the political ladder, and I'll guarantee you they are deceivers. They are deceiving and being deceived. And we have never had a situation where so many evil men are in existence and they are deceiving and being deceived. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we live in the last generation and we're going to suffer persecution. Whether we like it, whether we believe it, whether we accept it or not, if you're a child of God, you're going to suffer persecution. But then he tells Timothy to do something. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, that's interesting. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Who did he learn them from? His mother, his grandmother. Where did they learn them from? This is in one of Paul's letters to Timothy. Well, they learned them from the Old Testament. Where did Timothy learn what he had already learned? From Paul. Who is Paul? He's the man that wrote this. He's the man who wrote most of the New Testament. Well, what is the New Testament? Well, Job said, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." The book of Job is a part of the Bible, and it is a part of the permanent record of the Bible. And when this was written by Paul, they didn't have the New Testament. And so the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, Paul is referring to the things that he had taught Timothy and the things he had been taught out of the Old Testament, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So God did hear Job's request. Job wanted his words recorded permanently. And they were in what is known as the Bible, and they were available to Timothy to read. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So what should we learn from Job? When trial and tribulation come into our lives, don't blame God. When disappointment, distress, unhappiness, unsatisfaction, when things don't seem to go right, don't blame God, don't blame the church, don't blame other people. Just bear up under it and endure it. Job got his request, and God put it in a book. And God put it there permanently, and it's called the Bible. And Timothy had it, Paul had it, you and I have got it. We're supposed to learn from it. Well, there was one thing that kept Paul going. There was one thing that kept Timothy going. There's one thing that kept Job going, and there's one thing that keeps me going. And quite frankly, I hope it's something that keeps you going, and that from a child thou hast known. What was it that Timothy had known? The things which thou hast learned and been assured of, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known, the Holy Scripture, the Old Testament. This is what they had at that time. The New Testament was not completed. Which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The New Testament concept of being saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus is not a new concept. It was taught clearly in the Old Testament. Moses said, "A prophet like unto me shall the Lord raise up. Him shall ye hear." Jesus was fully prophesied in all the Old Testament scriptures. And Job talked about it. As a matter of fact, the promise of God that Job was aware of was a promise that kept Job going. And it's what keeps me going, and it's what keeps everyone who has their faith in Christ. I just wish that these words were printed so people could read them. What was it he wanted printed? Well, I've shown you Job 19, 19 through 24. Let's take a look at Job 25. 19, 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. If it wasn't for that, what would be the use of living? I tell you, there'd be a tremendous greater rate of suicide if we didn't have this. Job said, for I know something. What did Job know? He said, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forevermore. Verse 24, and here's what he wanted recorded. For I know that. Here's what he knew. My Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He was referring to God's promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Moses said, a prophet like unto me shall the Lord raise up unto thee, him shall ye hear. Notice what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. So what things did Paul know? The same things that Job knew. What did Job know? What does the scriptures know? What do the scriptures teach? For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That's not a new concept. It's a very old concept, and it just happens to be the truth. Well, what does the word Redeemer mean? When I was young and full of vinegar before I was married, I met him and Jean at a skating rink in Omega, Georgia. They were having a corn shucking festival. That's how square we were. Well, I ran around with two other guys, Pete DeCourcy. We called him Pistol Pete, because Pistol Pete Maravich was a real hot player at that time for basketball team. And around with another fellow named J.G. Gilfillan. J.G. Gilfillan had no personality. He was obnoxious and he was ugly as soap. But his father owned Gilfillan Radar out in California. His father was a multimillionaire. And his son was the only son he had, and he bought him a new car every year. Well, I didn't have a car. And I needed a way to get back and forth to Omega, where my darling Imogene was. So I became good friends with J.G. Gilfillan. And Pete DeCourcy went along with us, and we were down there, quote, looking for girls when we were there. Okay, why am I telling you this story? J.G. Gilfillan, his dad bought him a brand new car every year, multimillionaire. And J.G., he bought him all kinds of stuff, and so J.G. was a free spender. And J.G., we had to have money and gas to go back and forth. And so at the end of every month, every stinking month, about the 25th, the last thing we would go down to the pawn shop and hawk would be his spare tire. I mean, we would pawn rings, everything we owned, watches. And, of course, we'd go back the first of the month, and we'd buy them back from the pawn shop, and we'd redeem them. And that spare tire, we'd get that out, too. But we were going without a spare tire. That's the last thing we hawked about the 25th of every month to get gas. In any case, I want you to know what Redeemer means. It means when you go to a pawn shop and you put something in like your watch, and you say, here's my watch. It was mine. And you put it in and they give you a little coupon. To get that watch back, you have to go in and pay more than that watch cost, really, to get it back. So you have to redeem it. What happens if you don't redeem it? You lose it. That's what the word means. It means to buy back. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden and disobeyed God directly, looking at the woman and preferring her to God, Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. The Bible says so. He knew what he was doing. It would have been great, I suppose, maybe not, I'm not a judge of these things, but if Adam had just been guilty for himself. But when Adam sinned, his whole character and nature changed. And so down through the years, he has passed on his fallen nature to us, and we are by nature sinners. Adam wasn't like that originally, but after he sinned, he picked up a nature that's envious, jealous, hateful, full of malice, deviousness, says one thing, means another, just completely depraved, separated spiritually from God, and he passed that on to us. Well, how could man ever reconcile himself to God? We were like this watch. The watch couldn't redeem itself. It belonged to someone else. It belonged to the devil. Because when we lost, when Adam lost it, we were bought and paid for by the very one who stood before God and ridiculed Job. And we became his possession. We no longer belonged to God, but we were made by God, and we were in hock to the devil. This object can't do anything to save itself. It couldn't do anything to help itself. It was the pawn. That's why Christ came. That's why Jesus Christ came. Job said, "For I know that." Here he was, absolute abject misery in this miserable body. "That my Redeemer liveth." His Redeemer was the Messiah that God promised he would send. "And that he shall stand alive at the latter day upon the earth." We're in the latter days. The coming of Christ is on our very doorstep. I want you to notice what happened right after Jesus' resurrection. Jesus had told them over and over again he was going to be beaten, maligned, hated, despised, rejected, and it just went in one ear and out the other. So after he had died, suffered, bled on the cross, carried our sins in his own body on the tree, he was walking along, two men were walking along the Emmaus Road. Jesus walked up alongside them in his resurrected body, and you couldn't tell him from another man. But they were walking along, they didn't know it was Jesus. Luke 24:21-27. "But we trusted that it had been he," the Messiah, the Redeemer, "which should have redeemed Israel," which should have bought Israel back from the devil. "And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done." They said, "This man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, we thought he was the Messiah, we thought he was the Redeemer, but he's been dead for 3 days. As they walked along on the road, they continued to talk to Jesus, and they told him the story of what had happened. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the Lord had stated, but him they saw not." All of a sudden Jesus spoke to them. "Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." He said, "Don't you believe what was recorded?" Job said, "Oh, that my words are recorded in a book." Well, now they are. Jesus said, "Don't you believe what the prophets have said about me? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Christ had to suffer. He had to pay the price. God had to pay the price for what the devil took. And the devil took the man and woman that God had created to have fellowship with him. And they chose the devil rather than God. They chose his way. And because of that, God in his infinite mercy and love had to pay the price himself, because we were his possession. And Christ paid the price at Calvary. It was the price of blood. It was the price of a living sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God for our sins. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here Job was, "My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh," lost his family, lost his possession, covered with boils from head to foot. What kept him going? Same thing kept Paul going. Same thing kept Timothy going. Same thing that's supposed to keep you going if you know Christ as your Savior. Job 19:25. This is recorded. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Well, he came, and he stood, and he suffered, and he bled, and he died. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He told them exactly what the scriptures meant. Job, Genesis, Exodus, all of them. He laid it out for them and described to them how he was to come. Well, it has been engraven in a book. There are a lot of people think you have to have a special incitement for people to come to Christ. And they think you have to bring all kind of entertainment and programs and exciting things into the church to attract people. I'm going to tell you, if the living Word of God doesn't attract people, they're not attractive. And I'm going to tell you that it's the Word of God that cuts through the human heart and makes them realize that a Savior has come and bought them back. And unless they come to that Savior and accept the redemption price, which was His blood, they remain in the same condition they were in, lost before God and unredeemed. In Revelation 5 and 9, a large group of people that are in heaven, are they there because they did good works? No. Are they there because they belong to some certain religious group? No. Are they there because they were missionary Baptists? No. Are they there because they belong to a certain church? No. Are they there because they were baptized? No. Why are they there? Revelation 5, 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. There's only one way you're going to get to go to heaven. When you're willing to accept that blood redemption price, that one lone, single, solitary man shed upon Calvary's cross for your sins, and you acknowledge that you are helpless and lost, and you come to Christ and trust Him to save you, then for the first time in your life, you're coming to a spiritual union with God, because He is the price, He is the Redeemer, He bought you back. But if you don't want to accept what He paid, if you're not willing to put your faith in His blood, which was the price of your redemption, then, my friend, you truly deserve hell. You truly deserve eternal separation from God, because Christ paid a terrible price for your sins. He's the Redeemer. He bought you back. If you want Him as Savior, He wants you. And if you want Him, you have to come to Him and trust what He did and not what you do. I want you to notice in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Even Job knew about Him in the Old Testament, and now God has manifested Himself in person in His Son. When Philip came to Him and said, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. He said, Philip, have I been with you so long, and have you not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The grace and God and mercy of Jesus Christ Himself manifested forth the Father to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. All right. Then why should we be baptized if it doesn't save us? Why should we do good works if it doesn't save us? Why should we come to church if it doesn't save us? For this reason: to show that we love the one who bought us back with His blood. To show ourselves that we love Him and respect Him and admire Him for what He did. It has nothing to do with salvation. But if you realize that you couldn't save yourself, and that your faith and hope of salvation is based totally in what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, His shed blood and torn flesh, then you can come and be baptized not to be saved, but because you are saved, and because you recognize that the blood price, the redemption price that bought you back from eternal damnation and hell, was the blood of Jesus Christ. So why should you denying ungodliness and worldly lust? Why should you live for Him? Why should you fight a battle against the flesh? Why should you live soberly? Why should you live righteously? Why should you live godly in this present world? Certainly not to be saved. But there's a very definite reason. All the way through here, I kept saying there was something that kept them going. There was one thing that gave Job hope. When he said, My bone cleaveth to my skin and to my flesh. When Paul was stoned outside Lystra. All the persecutions, all the troubles, all the trials. Job in 19:25 said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Well, the fact that Jesus stood the latter day upon the earth, what great hope is that to Job? What great hope is that to you? As I looked at those bodies in the nursing home yesterday, as I thought about Job, and as I thought about the coming of the Lord, here's what kept Job going. When Jesus stands again upon this earth, He's going to be in the same glorified body that He suddenly disappeared from before the eyes of the disciples on the Emmaus Road. as they said and ate later. He's going to be in the same glorified body that suddenly appeared behind closed doors. Here's what keeps us going, looking for that blessed hope. What is the blessed hope? It's the hope of a new body. It's the hope of a new body. Some of those people that have had both their legs chopped off, like Frank Williams, missionary Baptist preacher, is going to appreciate that glorified body a lot more than some of you. Some of you that have tremendous arthritic pain, suffering, agony, all sorts of health problems, you're going to appreciate your glorified body a lot more than some of these young people. And some of you young folks sitting here this morning, you've never really known what aches and pains are. But I guarantee you one day, you're going to know. If the Lord doesn't come, and you're going to start looking more for that blessed hope that Jesus has than any other time in your life. When you go through a horrible accident, your body's torn to pieces, and you can remember what you used to be like, then that's going to make you look forward more to the coming of Christ and the arrival, because he's going to give you a new body. That's what the blessed hope is. Titus 2:13, and that's what Job was talking about. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's when, on the latter day, he'll stand upon this earth. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." One of the oldest books in the Bible. This is one of the latter books in the Bible. Titus, looking for that blessed hope. That's what Job was talking about. And the glorious appearing of the great God, our Lord and Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Not part iniquity. Not leaving anything up to you to do. Who gave himself for us. He paid the price that he might redeem us. It was a price of blood, his blood. It's the only thing that saves you. If God looks at you and sees that your faith is in his Son, you're covered with his blood, and he passes over you. That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people jealous of good works. How do I know that Job, way back there in the oldest book in the Bible, was looking for the same thing that Paul was, looking for the same thing that I am, looking for the same thing that Sister Barnes is looking for? Even though after my skin worms destroy this body, Job said, when I die, my skin decays and worms destroy this body. There are some places where skeletons don't even remain. So after the skin, the flesh is gone. Notice what Job says. But though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. What does it mean when it says, though my reins be consumed in me? Well, I'm 65, but look here. I'm not even thinking about this. My hands are going up in the air. I've decided to throw my hands up in the air. I can kick this leg up in the air. I'm talking. My whole body's animated. I've got control. I'm alive. I can breathe, talk, smell, eat, drink, whatever. I'm alive. Though my reins be consumed within me. But what happens when you die? No control. You lose it. He said, though my reins be consumed within me. Then you're at the mercy of the spiritual forces on the other side. You either go to hell or you go to heaven. And you've got no control, no choice left anymore. He says, even though everything's gone, my body and everything, yet in my flesh shall I see God. That's a new flesh. And it's a different kind of flesh from what you have now. It's a flesh that never grows old. It's a flesh that never dies. It's a flesh that never decays, whom I shall see for myself, seeing Christ eyeball to eyeball. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my veins be consumed within. I've just gone through a few simple verses in Job. Job wanted these recorded. Job 19:23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Well, God put this here for you this morning. He put it here for me this morning. In verse 25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. So when he stands upon the latter day on the earth, where are you going to be? Are you going to be with him? Are you going to receive a glorified body? If not, you're going to be somewhere else. Job 19:26-27. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Job was looking for the glorious appearing of that blessed hope, the Savior appearing as our Creator and Redeemer. The flesh in which he would see God was a different kind of flesh. brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that every one of you sitting here this morning can honestly say, yes, sir, I've been covered by the blood of Christ. I know Him as my personal Savior. I'm trusting in Jesus to deliver me when He comes and to give me a glorified body. I hope you're not trusting in yourself. I hope you're not saying, well, I surely hope I make it. I surely hope I get to go to heaven. Maybe I will. I hope you're not saying that, and I hope you're not thinking that. Because if you're sitting here and you're thinking that, then hell is just exactly where you're going. Because in order to go to heaven, you have to rely upon the works, the life, the sacrifice, the offering that Jesus made for your sins. He's your Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's the only one who could buy you back. He bought you back with His blood. But what does it mean to be saved? It means to trust in what He did for your sins to be saved. If you're willing to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He's more than willing to save you. If God's Spirit's dealing with you this morning, Jesus is only as far away as your lips and your heart. If you want to be saved this morning, I've got some good news for you. I can't save you. How'd you like to be saved by this little short, fat, dumpy fellow with a bald spot in the back? Wouldn't last very long, would it? This church can't save you. Take a good look at this bunch. How'd you like to have your salvation depend on this bunch? I wouldn't. These baptismal waters back here can't save you. How do you know which baptism is valid? Water can't save you. Blood saves you. And the one who shed it was Jesus, and it was the price. So the good news is this. The best news of all is, I can't save you. This church can't save you. Baptism can't save you. Here's the best news of all. You can't save yourself. You say, well, you just hide and watch me. Well, friend, when the Redeemer shows up, He's not going to accept you because He wasn't your redemption. You thought you could save yourself, and you can't. You say, well, what do I have to do? You have to ask Jesus Christ to save you. And when you ask Him from a heart that is aware, Jesus, You've got to save me because I can't save myself. And when you ask Him, you say, how do I know? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. His name is Jesus Christ. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. And right where you're sitting, you can be saved right here, right now, this instant. How? If you believe that Jesus Christ told you the truth when He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and you'll acknowledge that you're lost, you need a Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the only price there is. He's alive. If you'll pray to Him in the way that you want to pray, how you pray, there are no magic words. And you'll simply ask Jesus Christ to save you. You have God's assurance if you have enough faith to ask. God saves. In these silent moments, if you need a Savior, I urge you to ask Jesus to save you. Heavenly Father, I know why Jesus came. Your Spirit works upon human hearts. And if someone here this morning has come to Jesus and asked for salvation, they have asked because I know Your Spirit has led them. I pray, Heavenly Father, they won't remain silent about it, but they'll begin to acknowledge Him as the Savior of their heart and life. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and pianist come, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. If God's Holy Spirit's been dealing with you, and you feel a need to come forward this morning to profess Christ as your Savior, to make it public, then I want to tell you something. If you ask Jesus to save you, and try to keep it secret, If you can keep it secret, you'll be the first one. You need to openly profess it. That's the reason we have an invitation. If you'd like to come this morning, God's Spirit's dealing with you. I want to remind you that He's never had anything but your best interest at heart. And you need to come if you feel led to do so.